Title of my sermon this morning is Out with the Old. Because if you go out with the old, you come in with the new. We're looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. We've been going through the book of Matthew verse by verse. We've seen his birth. We've seen his call out of Egypt. We've seen his baptism. We've seen his temptation in the wilderness. We've seen the beginning of his ministry. We've heard a power-packed message in the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, we saw him cleanse a leper. We saw him speak the word, and a servant was healed. We saw him raise Peter's mother-in-law off of her sickbed so she could minister. We saw him last week, we saw him healing more people, and the crowds were getting so thick that he was going to the other side. As they were in the ship, we saw Jesus asleep, but a storm was raging. And everybody in the boat except Jesus thought that they were going to perish. But Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side. It doesn't matter how many problems you're going to have. If God says you're going to do something, you're going to do it. If he says, I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And so they wake him up and he stills the storm. He gets to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee and he's met by two men who are demon-possessed. In fact, there are so many demons in this, Mark counts it at 2,000, that their name is Legion. He cast out all the demons. They go into a herd of hogs and they get drowned. And so now we're looking, going into chapter 9, and we're going to see things that Christ has never said before. We're going to hear things that Christ has never said before. And he's going to start doing the ministry that God's called him to, which is to redeem lost people. Last week, there were two incredible statements, but they fell short of man getting saved. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, after Christ had stilled the storm and there was a calm and the wind stopped, the men in the ship, the disciples in the ship, said this. It says, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He's not a man. He's God.
Amen.
And they're getting the idea that Christ is a special person. Christ is a special person, but most importantly, he's God in the flesh.
Amen.
And so they're kind of getting it, and Christ is showing them things that no man had ever done before. No one had really ever been healed of leprosy. No man could ever calm the seas. No man could just speak the word and someone miles away get healed. See, these were special things. Christ was a special person, but he's special because he's God in the flesh. The second amazing statement is found a couple of verses later in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, when he confronts the two guys that are demon-possessed. And the demons inside of these men know who Christ is. The people outside in the crowd, they thought that Christ was just a special guy, a powerful guy, a prophet. But the demons understood. See, just understanding who God is doesn't get you salvation. You have to accept him as your Savior. But it says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And notice that Son and God are capitalized. That is his messianic name. They knew that he was the promised Messiah. The demons know. And unfortunately, Satan and his demons know more about God than we do. And it ought to be the other way around. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so, these things have I written on you that ye may what? Know that you are the sons of God. He says, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? See, the demons know that judgment's coming one day for them. We all need to understand that one day, death is coming for all of us. Because it says, as it is appointed, a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Not only does God give life, but he is also going to be the judge of all creation. You know why? He made it. Because he's God in the flesh. He's not a special man. He's God incarnate. And so this morning we're going to see three things in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to see a new claim made by Christ in verses 1 through 8. In verses 9 through 13, we're going to see a new convert. Someone not expected to be a follower of Christ. And in verses 14 through 17, we're going to see a new covenant. What Christ is really all about. So let's look at the first one, a new claim. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, there's another healing that's going to happen. And it says, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. Let's put it in straight English. He's paralyzed. He cannot move on his own. He needs help to be transported anywhere. Okay? Sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing their faith. That's an important thing to understand. There. It's just not his faith, but it's their faith. We'll get to that in a minute. Saith unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, and here comes the kicker. Not stand up and walk, but be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. See, the psalmist said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Oh, you can't say that. Only God can say that. Verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? See, God knows your thoughts. Only God can read. There's a lot of people out there making money soothsaying, fortune telling. But I guarantee you they're not 100% right. God knows the intents of the heart. God knows everything about us. He knows what we're going to do today. He knows what we did yesterday, and we can't hide it. Even if you break a chandelier, you can't hide it. He knows. He knows the truth.
Right.
He knows the truth. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go in thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. See, the first point here is the people on the west side of the Sea of Galilee get another chance to meet Jesus. They get another chance to meet Jesus. See, the sad part about it is why did Jesus go back to Capernaum? Well, the end of chapter 8 tells it. When those men who were demon-possessed and the swine went into the water and drowned because the demons went into them, all that city came out and said, we don't want you around here anymore. They rejected God. See, when you reject God, He will obey your wish. If you want to reject God and deny Him, that is your choice because He's given us free will. You may never get another chance. There may not be ever another opportunity to see it. The reason that Christ went over on the first place was that the crowds were too big in Capernaum that he couldn't effectively minister. And he went across to minister there, and they didn't want him. Folks, if you don't want God in your life, why are you here? I assume that everyone's here today because they want God to work in their life. And you want to understand God's power. He's here in the house today. His power is here today. And so there's another opportunity. Today is another opportunity to meet Jesus. It's another opportunity to decide for Him. Now, the man that is healed in this situation was paralyzed. And here's another opportunity for healing. Something that they had never seen before. But see, he wasn't in the house that Jesus went to. He was in another place. And folks, the church's responsibility is to bring people to Christ. Is to bring them into God's presence so that they can see and experience what we've experienced and get healing from God. See, the real point here is that it said their faith in the passage that we read. Well, this man would never have had opportunity to meet Jesus unless he had been carried to Jesus by someone else. Unless someone else said, hey, Jesus is back on the west side of Galilee. He's back in the city. Let's take you to him because we believe he's got your answer. And the question that we need to understand is, he would not have had an opportunity if others had not acted in faith. Folks, we need to live out our faith, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and live out our faith. Because you never know what kind of influence you have on people's lives, positively or negatively. It says, how can they believe on him, on who they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those that show the good news. See, how beautiful were the feet of these four that carried that man. Well, I have other things to do. That dude's pretty heavy. It's hot. You know, it's a long way. I don't really want to do it. Folks, acting out our faith and living in faith and bringing people to Christ is work. It's work. See, how do we know about this? Well, you have to go and look at the other Gospels because there's harmony of the Gospels here. And Mark chapter 2 kind of gives us a little bit more insight on what these four men did to get this man to Christ. And it wasn't very easy. In Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, and again he entered in Capernaum. Now, that's why we know that he's in Capernaum again. Okay? In Capernaum again. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together. Hey, there was a crowd before, there's a crowd now. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. They didn't have satellite churches, big screen TVs, and have internet streaming and all that other stuff. You were either there or you were on the outside. Being on the outside is not in the presence of Jesus. And so these people said, this man needs to get inside. He needs to get into the presence of Jesus. Verse 3, it says, and they come to him, unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. There's the same guy, the paralyzed guy, which was born of how many? Four. See, one man couldn't do it. Two men couldn't do it. Three men, it could possibly be done but with a struggle. But four men, many hands make light work. If we all work together as a church, we can see the trophies of grace that God will make, the spiritual deliverance that God will have, if we can bring people to church and ask them to come to Him. There was four. And they all were united in faith, saying, we need to get our friend to Jesus. Do you have a friend that you need to get to Jesus? Make a commitment today and say, next Sunday, I will ask them to church. Or I'll share the gospel with them. Because we all need Jesus. Amen. It says that when they could not. But see, they come here and they get to the house and there's a big crowd. Now, some of us, maybe most of us, would say, how many times you've gone shopping on Black Friday and you've gone to the store and the crowds are out and said, forget it. And you turn around and walked away. You missed the good deal. But you said it wasn't worth it. See, these four get to the crowd. And he said, he's in the house. It's worth it. They didn't turn their back because of a little bit of crowding. So they said, well, we can't get in through the side, we'll go through the top. So, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof. That's a novel approach. See, if we follow God, he'll lead us to do novel things. We can overcome a lot of man-made obstacles in order to get someone to come to Christ. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they broke it up, said, okay, we're on the roof. There's a hole. There he is. Now we got to get him down. So we'll let him down on a rope. And they let him down where? Right in front of Jesus. Folks, do we bring people to right in front of Jesus? Are we willing to overcome some inconveniences to bring people right to the feet of Jesus? That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of the church. And when they broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. So there's another chance to meet Jesus because people had rejected him on the east side. So now he's back in the west. There's another opportunity to heal because he's in the house. To get him in the house, to get the man that needed healing in the house, had to take some extreme effort. And then Christ makes an unexpected statement. See, everybody in the crowd sit there and say, oh, he's going to tell him to rise up and walk. But he doesn't say that. He says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. What? What? We want to see it this way. Now you're saying something totally different? What? See, the reality of it is Jesus was making an object lesson. The man that was paralyzed needed more than just a physical healing. He needed spiritual healing. See, we need forgiveness of sins. See, if we don't have forgiveness of sins from God, we're paralyzed in our sins. We're the prisoner of sin. We can't get to heaven on our own. And one day we're reserved for judgment, the same judgment that the demons have. But see, God can break that prison from forgiveness. Do you need forgiveness of your sins this morning? Do you need to make something right with another person in the body of Christ this morning? Don't be in the prison of being trapped and being paralyzed, because that's what happens when we're in sin. We're paralyzed. We can't serve God. See, we need more than physical healing. We need the forgiveness of sin. We need spiritual healing too. And so there's an unexpected statement. Now, the scribes, the ones who knew the law, the ones who wrote it all out, they should have seen all those scriptures in the Old Testament about what the Messiah was going to do. But see, all they could say is, that's not what we... It's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven. But really what we want to see is we want to see this man walk. Because they didn't think God could do it. They didn't think Jesus could do it. Show us really something, God, and we'll believe you. But they said, this man blasphemeth. So the unrealized truth is this. They didn't want to see. And how many of us may come to church or hear something on the radio, or see something on the internet, or see something on the TV, and it touches our heart, but we don't want to deal with it because we just don't want to see. See, those scribes didn't want to admit that the man that preached the Sermon on the Mount is the man that's standing in front of them. And everything he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, he's living out in front of them. And now he's convicting them. It's easy just to say, no, I don't believe it. This is just not wrong because it doesn't get into my belief system. They go right into their face and challenge their faith. See, they had no faith. They didn't want to see. Because if they saw, they would have to admit that what they were doing was wrong. They would have to admit that they were paralyzed and they didn't even really know it. The second point is, Christ is God. And there's a lot of people say, your sins be forgiven. That's easy to say. God has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to heal. You know why? He's God. And for God, it's just the same, because nothing is too hard for him. And so, it's as easy for God to forgive sins as to heal our physical maladies, isn't it? He's God. See, we want God to bless us physically, but the real need is spiritual. Do you want Him to heal you spiritually? And then they see the power of Christ. Christ Himself says, so you understand who I really am. What did He say to the guy laying on the bed? Get up and walk. And what did he do? Got up and walked. And He said, go to your house. And what did he do? Went to your house. He went to his house. He went to his house. So they saw the power of Christ. And everybody else was understanding that this issue about sins, they all got wrapped up in this forgiveness of sins thing. And they said, well, nobody can do that except God. God's right in front of them. And they didn't even know it. Or they didn't want to admit it. God's in the house today. Do you sense Him? Do you see Him? Are you hearing Him? The remarkable change. He gets up and he walks. Here's a man that couldn't even get to the house. He couldn't get up to get out of the house to get there in the first place. Had to be carried by four people, and he just walks home. What a change God makes. Have you experienced that change in your life? But see, the point is that people hear it, they see it, but they don't quite get there. See, Paul, in the book of Acts, he witnesses to a man by the name of King Agrippa. And he goes through all the things that Christ did and all the things that the Old Testament scriptures talk about. And King Agrippa says, almost thou convinced me to be a Christian. I'm almost persuaded. He said, but I'll call on you a more convenient day. See, the response was this. They glorified God. The Sermon on the Mount. Let your works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They saw that part. But then in the verse 8 it says that such power was given unto men. See, they hadn't made the connection. Have we made the connection that Jesus Christ is the God-man? Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation? Jesus Christ is the only way for spiritual healing? Jesus Christ is the only way for physical healing? Have we made that connection? Or are we still saying, I know Him. Just knowing about Him doesn't cut it. The demons knew about Him, and they wound up going in a bunch of pigs and going down the hill and going in the water. They didn't get saved. Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So see, it's not about what you know up here. It's about what's down here. Has your heart been unparalyzed? Has your heart been healed? Has your soul been delivered from the forgiveness of sins? See, there was a new claim that Christ made. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, as we go on to the second part of the new convert, it says this. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody needs to admit this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yeah. This is Paul writing here. Paul had constantly resisted, as Saul, he constantly resisted Christ. On the Damascus Road, when he's confronted by the Shekinah glory of God and Christ in the Shekinah glory, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to what? Kick against the pricks. Basically, Saul knew that he was in the presence of God, but he just didn't want to admit it yet. The scribes knew they were in the presence of God, but they didn't want to admit it. But see, now, so God says, okay, so you righteous people, you ones that were supposed to be looking for me, if you don't get it, I'll go someplace else. And now there's a new convert. In Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, it says that as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. I paid my taxes this week. I was not happy. You file your taxes this week, you're probably not going to be happy either. At this time, tax people are not very well thought of. Tax collectors were low in the society hierarchy. They were not appreciated. Why? They took your money. They take your money. At the receipt of custom, and he said unto them, follow me, and he rose and followed. What? Christ speaking to a tax collector and saying, follow me, just the same invitation he's given. What? And this guy does what? Follows him. Oh, by the way, Jesus goes to his house. Wow. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. This is Matthew's house. See, Matthew is very humble here. He only talks briefly about himself. This is the same Matthew who wrote this gospel, that was inspired to write this gospel. You go to the other gospels, he went to his house. It says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when this Pharisee, the scribes got him first, now it's the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? See, we wouldn't even care to be around those people because we're so much better than them. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Oh, here's that healing thing again. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. They never did. I can tell you, I read the end of the book. They never did. Except a man by the name of Nicodemus and another guy by the name of Joseph Arimathea. They kind of got it. They got it. But the rest of them didn't get it. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. See, here's the issue. There was a new convert. Christ did not waste an opportunity. He walks from the house, he's walking down the road, and there's Matthew sitting at the tax collector's thing, at the county assessor's office. Okay? He says, come follow me. Matthew said, yeah, that's a good job change for me. I'll go and follow you. Are we looking for a job change? We need to be enlisted out of the government's army and put in God's army. And so Christ never wasted an opportunity. So here's a person. Oh, by the way, here's a person that most people wouldn't even talk to. They wanted to avoid because of what they did, what they represented. See, Christ's greatest victories are often in people society may not care for. See, when we witness, it's just not the people who look like us, or talk like us, or dress like us, or act like us. It's everybody. James chapter 2, he says, don't have faith with respect to persons. He says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, not who you think ought to be worthy of doing it, but whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, the Pharisees thought, we are it. We're the ones that we have arrived. No one can be as spiritual as us. No one can be as good as us. Nobody can follow the law as well as us. No one can do it. We're it. And all of a sudden, here's Christ eating, calling this guy out, calling Matthew to follow him, and now he's eating in his house. And the Pharisees just went, what's going on here? This is not what we expected of the Messiah. See, Christ doesn't run away from people who need spiritual deliverance just because they may not be who society likes. We should not either. We need to minister to everybody. And ministry means having a relationship with them based on God and God alone. You know, there's a lot of neat projects that we go out and help people. But James says, you know, if you say, warm and be filled, what is that going to do? We need to meet people's physical needs, but as a means to get them to understand their spiritual needs and lead them to Christ. We don't get to pick and choose. God leads us to who we're supposed to go to. And we need to seize the opportunity every time to talk to whoever it is, no matter what color they are, no matter how much money they have, no matter how they dress, no matter where they are, no matter when it happens. He had an opportunity to witness and he didn't waste it. He doesn't isolate himself. He goes and he does what? He eats with them. And it drives the religious people nuts. Those are unclean people. You can't eat with unclean people. And this thing about being unclean keeps on being a recurring theme with these guys. So when the Pharisees see this, who did they go ask? Did they say, hey, Jesus, you can't do that? They went to who? The disciples. They said, why does your master do this? Which we think is not lawful to do. See, there's going to be people challenging you in your faith to say, why do you do those things? Do you have an answer? See, it's almost like the disciples couldn't come up with an answer, so Christ intervenes immediately. He intervenes immediately. And he says what? He says, if you're not sick, you don't need a doctor. Basically, that's sarcasm, folks. Because he's saying, you really don't know what you really need. I'm standing in front of you doing these things, and you don't even understand that I'm the Messiah. You've got the Old Testament scriptures. You're the chosen people. You have all the promises. You have the old covenant. You have all these things, and you don't even know. This tax collector knows. He's smarter than you. And as I've said before, there's people outside these walls of this church who know more Bible than we do. There's people that are in false faith that have more faith than we do. They don't waste an opportunity. And we can't waste an opportunity. Because we're fighting a spiritual warfare for the lives and souls of men. And it's dependent upon our faith. Because if we don't reach them, who will? Who will? So what does Christ really want us to realize? Our actual spiritual condition. He tells the Pharisees, he says, those that are whole don't need a physician. He says, but go and find out what that means. Go back and think on this for a while. I hope after our services on Sunday morning, you go back and you think on the sermons. Or you open God's Word and you think on this. What does this really mean to me? And say, well, that's a great message. No, it's what God's talking about today for us. So what's our actual spiritual condition? And then, not only that, what's our actual motives? See, the Pharisees were so like so many people today, they were self-righteous. They were trusting in their own way to get to heaven. Because they didn't want to admit that they needed something else. I hope that's none of you this morning in here. There's only one way. Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
See, if we're truly faith-based, we won't waste opportunities. We won't be scared to witness. Come back tonight and we'll talk about faith. And how we can do the impossible. But what's the actual motives there? See, the point is Pharisees basically wanted to show themselves better in Christ. He says, you're eating with people we wouldn't even associate with. That makes us better than you. There's God in the flesh. And they're talking about that. Folks, we're all sinners saved by grace.
Amen.
We need to understand that. We need to understand what our real needs are. We need Jesus. Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 says this. It's something to ponder. It says, for if a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Mm-hmm. So we truly need to understand where we stand with God. Do you have a standing with God? You can only have a standing with God through Jesus Christ. So there was a new claim. It's easy for God to forgive sins. As much as to heal. There's a new convert. Someone that people didn't think that deserved to be a Christian. became one. And other people got upset about it because Jesus was in their house. When we go home today, is Jesus in our house? Think about that. And then lastly, there's a new covenant. But we need to go back to the Old Testament, look at Jeremiah chapter 31, because this kind of gives an insight. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, the Bible says this. It says, "Behold, the days come." That means it was in the future. Jeremiah was hundreds of years before Christ. "Saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant or the agreement." Covenant, in other words, is an agreement, typically sealed with blood. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break." Those were the Ten Commandments and all the sacrificial things. They were just barely written until Moses broke them, literally, because of what they were doing now in camp. He says, "Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, know the Lord." Wait, we teach you, but know the Lord because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. See, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were all about. Know the Lord our way, because if it was not our way, it's no way at all. But Christ has a better way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And every know the Lord, for they shall what? Everybody, all know me. From the least of them, that includes the tax collector, unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What did Christ just do to the man that was paralyzed? Forgave his sins. What did he do for Matthew? Follow him and forgave his sins. Christ is the friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. And so now there's a new covenant. And they're closing here. Matthew 4, 9, verses 14 through 17. See, there were people still locked in their old way of worshiping God. And you'd be surprised who they are. It says, "Then came unto him the disciples of John." John who? John the Baptist. Oh, by the way, two of John's disciples, Andrew and Philip, is already walking with Christ. They're already walking with Christ. Saying, "Why do we," who? John's disciples, "and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" Wait a second. Y'all doing something different than we're used to. We don't understand this. What's changed? And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast." What's he talking about? His crucifixion. And then he says this. Now, how many got your old favorite jeans or your old favorite shirt and you get a rip in it? And you wore it so long that it's all faded. You could almost see through it and everything else. You try to fix it. There is no what? There is no fixing. You know, you can try to whip it up and sew it up, but there's not enough good fabric there to do it. And you try to put a little patch on it, and that patch leads to a bigger patch, and that patch leads to a bigger patch. You just keep on putting patches on it. "Yeah, I'll fix it, I'll fix it, I'll fix it." There's not a patch big enough to fix it. See, Christ told us this 2,000 years ago. Don't worry about it. Just throw it away. Make it a rag. It says, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth in an old garment. For that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse." The hole gets bigger. The seam rips out more. And just kind of like the man, the little boy with a finger in the dike, he puts a finger in one hole, out comes more holes. He says, "Neither do men put new wine in old bottles. Else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish, but they put new wine in new bottles and both are preserved." See, they didn't have Rubbermaid back then. They didn't have plasticware. They didn't have all this other stuff. They carried things around to drink from out of animal skin canteens. And over time, those animal skins would get old and crinkly and things. And wine, and grape juice, when you put it inside of something, after a while, it's going to do what? It's going to start fermenting. You know why? Because there's always impurities out there. And that fermentation will make gas, and it'll make the thing blow up and burst. What's Christ saying here? It's time to go out with the old and come in with the new. See, it's time to understand that forgiveness of sins don't come from your animal sacrifices and your service to me. It comes from me. Your conversion and following me doesn't come from doing a whole bunch of rules about eating with people and who not to eat with. It comes from following me. It doesn't talk about all these things that you do to make yourself look good to God, that God owes you something. It's just doing what God tells you to do because you love Him. It's not about an outward set of rules and regulations. It comes from the heart. See, what Christ is now telling them is it's time for change. Is it time for change in your life? Is it time to change what you're holding your righteousness on and just letting go and surrendering to God and letting Him have a relationship with you and being Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled instead of being you-controlled? It's time for a change. It's time for a change. And the reason for change is because your way won't work. It's only God's way. It's only God's way. And folks, if we're trying to do things to curry favor with people in the church or curry favor with God, so He owes you something, that is the wrong motivation. That was the way that the scribes and the Pharisees were doing it. It's coming to a point that we admit that we're paralyzed without Christ. It's coming to the point that we're lost without Christ. It's coming to a point that we need to see through God's eyes and see opportunities and do things His way. See, the scribes and Pharisees should be no longer looking for Christ. He was right there in front of them. And folks, if you're still looking for Christ, I got great news. He's here this morning. His Word is present. His Spirit is present. All you have to do is ask Him for the forgiveness of sins. Realize that He died on the cross for your sins. Realize that He rose again on the third day to show that He has victory and power over sin, over the penalty of sin, which is death, and He's God in the flesh.
Amen.
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not might, will be.
Amen.
Have you done that? Do you know for certain if you die today, you go to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you're missing the boat. You're holding on to something else. It's all about Christ. He's standing in front of us right now, just like He was standing in front of the crowd in the house, the people in Matthew's house, and John's disciples and the Pharisees that were asking these questions. And He says, "Do you really know who I am? Do you know Jesus?" That's the question. And if you know Him, are you following Him? That's the second question. You can get both of those answered today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask for the time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. Father, if someone does not know You, Lord, I just pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I ask that if we've struggled away, that we would be like David in Psalm 51, has created me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in me. Father, renew our spirit. Help us, Lord, to become agents of righteousness. Lord, I just ask to be with us today, Lord. Search our hearts and help us, Lord, to follow you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.